got like a whole office up here.
You need a bigger podium.
Ken leaves for a week and Ray just set up shop. Well, in all seriousness, thank you for leading us in worship this morning, Ray. We have one verse this morning we'll look at, and it's printed on the front of your bulletin, but if you want to open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Pastor Ken left off, was looking ahead, and we knew this was going to be a difficult gauntlet for our pastor to pass through with the passing of his sister and his father-in-law. And memorial services are difficult for pastors because we weep with those who weep and we love the flock, but this was going to be an especially difficult time. And so Ken wisely said, I'm going to need a break, which he doesn't say often. You know Ken. And so praise God that God gave him that break and he and Krista got to go to a family wedding down in San Diego. So they're toughing it out near the beach somewhere. And in God's amazing providence, when he asked me to preach this week, I was feeling pretty good and said, of course I would do that. And then COVID, right? And it's still not left the body. So bear with me this morning. But I think it's a great sermon illustration that the power is in the Word of God and not the one delivering the Word. That there's no discontinuity, there shouldn't be, when a man steps into this pulpit. We're all preaching from the Word of God. It is not the words of men. And so Ken might use different applications, and I probably won't wander too far from this pulpit. But you can be assured that each Sunday that you're hearing the Word of God and not men. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Apostle Paul writes, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Let that sink in. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work. It's the word of God that's performing the work in you who believe. You have to believe that it's the word of God for it to perform its work in you. I think this is a great follow-up verse to last week's annual meeting and the message that Pastor Tom delivered, reminding us of the mission of our church. Remember, there's three W's. It's kind of like www.thisiswhoweare.com. We worship God. We carry out his work in the world. And we witness the gospel to the nations. But we could add a fourth W. In fact, it's the name of our church. The Word. Without the Word, we wouldn't know who to worship. Without the Word, we wouldn't know what the work is. And without the Word, we'd have no gospel to bring to the nations. So your pastors and elders join with the Apostle Paul and affirm that we constantly, that is not an overreach, we constantly thank God that you receive the message of God's word as the very word of God and not the words of men. We are thankful that every aspect of ministry at Living Word Fellowship is predicated upon and saturated with the truth of God's word. Think about all the ministry here. It all centers around the word of God. I'm not clever enough to come up with something to say every Sunday. I'm thankful for the word of God. It clearly defines my role as a Christian, who I am in Christ, what God expects of me as a pastor. Let's think about why it was so important for Paul that the Thessalonians received the preaching of the word as the word of God and not men. Paul knew that once he left the church to stand on its own, false teaching and persecution always comes in. It would tempt these new believers to compromise or abandon the message. For if it was just Paul's message, it's kind of hard to die for Paul's message. It's hard to endure persecution for Paul's message. Though certainly Paul was a great leader, great communicator, you can't build a faith on a mere man. This fledgling church was immersed in a Greek culture that was saturated with all kinds of competing philosophies about life. That was entertainment in Greek culture to go and hear philosophers speak. So there was always another speaker once Paul left. And we see that in our own society, right? There's no shortage of talk. In fact, we have access in our pockets to endless opinions. Talk is cheap. Furthermore, the Judaizers viewed the gospel as a threat and as heresy. So Paul knew that the faith of the Thessalonian church needed to be rooted and grounded in the word of God and not in Paul's personality or the excellence of his rhetoric. Only the power of God's word would result in lasting change in the lives of these believers. Likewise, your pastors and elders know that your faith must be rooted and grounded in an unshakable belief that the Bible is the very word of God. So this morning we are going to exalt the God of the word by exploring what the word of God reveals about the awesome power of God's word. We have to go to God's word to find out about God's word. I can't say something about God's word that's truthful. I have to go to God's word to even have anything truthful to say about it. God's word is self-revealing. The world would say, well, that's circular logic. But at the end of the day, all logic becomes circular. It just depends on where you go back to. And we're going to go back to the source of all truth, the God of the word. We are going to look at three aspects of the power of God's word that makes it superior to the words of men. We'll look at the power of God's word in creation, the power of God's word in revelation, and the power of God's word in salvation. This will give us confidence that the word of God has the power to save and transform. When our world mocks or outlaws the word of God, or our flesh is tempted to trust in some other self-help message, we are going to need reassurance that the Bible is the very word of God and that it performs its work in us who believe. I want to speak personally, heart to heart, Christian to Christian this morning. I know you are people who trust in the word of God. I wouldn't have come here with my family if that wasn't the case. But you need to know this about yourself. The Word of God reveals to us almost immediately in Genesis 3 that we, even those who say we believe in the Word of God, will find times in our lives where we doubt it. The flesh is powerful and will want to find a reason to doubt the Word of God. You have to be suspicious of your own heart desire to listen to yourself instead of the Word of God. No one is immune to this temptation. Humble yourself before the Lord. Take heed, right? Lest you stumble. When we carry around our Bibles, we understand that it is more than just a compilation of words. Although words in and of themselves are pretty amazing when you think about it. The ability for human beings to have thoughts and ideas and express those thoughts in the form of words that can be spoken and written so that others can understand our thoughts, it's unfathomable. It can't be explained by evolutionary science. Although we take it for granted, the old saying is, you spend the first 2 years of a child's life teaching them to walk and to talk, and the rest of their life telling them to sit down and shut up. But words really are miraculous. All that's going on in your brain in a nanosecond to translate the sounds I'm uttering into something intelligible. It's amazing. It's a gift from God. For most of the world, the Bible's just another book of words because we have so many books. But we understand that it is the revelation of God about himself, his glory, and his kingdom. It's also a story about his created beings rebelling against the sovereignty of God and attempting to turn this world into the kingdom of self. And modern man believes he has finally accomplished this goal. He believes he has become liberated from the oppressive ideas contained in the Bible. And he's done this by replacing the words of God with the words of men. We are inundated in our culture with the words of men. The world has been deceived by Satan to first doubt the word of God, then to replace the word of God with the words of men. And we have all eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fallen man fills his mind daily with words, words, words. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. You fill your mind all day with words, and it's not always the word of God. Be honest with yourself. If the kingdom of God, mediated by the word of God, is the major theme of the Bible, then our response to God's sovereignty and glory becomes a major secondary theme. How will we respond to the word of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Since God's word is the manifestation of his being and will, then we best demonstrate our fear of the Lord by how we respond to his word. It's not a feeling. You can't say, I respond to God's revelation because I really feel strongly that I love God. The best way we demonstrate our fear of the Lord is by how we respond to his word. Some may say that our response to God ought to be to love him and not fear him, but they would be creating a false dichotomy between the fear of the Lord and the love of God. They are equivalent. The fear of the Lord and the love of God are equivalent. When we are in right relationship with God, our fear of him becomes a type of fear marked by awe, respect, honor, and love. Not because I said so, but because the word of God says so. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Talk about tee it up. What is required of us? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. That's pretty clear. We see the direct link between fearing God and loving God by obeying his word. Jesus reestablished this fact in the New Testament when he said, "If you love me, obey my commands." So when we speak about the Word of God being central to all that we do as Christians here at Living Word Fellowship, we are talking about much more than just the fact that we study the Bible a lot. It is tempting to think about our church like it's a school and we come here to learn and the Bible is our main textbook. When I named our children's ministry Children's Ed, it was a play on word. I know people think, oh, it must stand for education. No, it stands for evangelism and discipleship. That is much different than mere education. We can educate ourselves about a lot of things in this world that men can teach us. But there are certain things that only God can reveal to us. The Bible is not just a textbook. The Word of God is far more than a textbook or curriculum. The Word of God is none other than God's chosen medium to manifest his glory and his will to his created beings. He made us specifically so we could understand words. That is not by mistake. It's not like we just evolved that way and then some men later on decided to write words. God specifically made us to understand words because that is how he chose to reveal himself to us through words. In fact, God is so equivalent to his word that the Gospel of John refers to God himself as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The book of Hebrews puts it this way: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son. It doesn't say he has spoken to us by his Son or through his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son. It's the Word made flesh. The Word gives us a pretty good description of God. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the fullness of God. Because we live in a world filled with books, the world sees the Bible as just one more book. In fact, they see it as a book written a long time ago by unsophisticated men who are attempting to set a narrative that would keep others oppressed under their patriarchy. Right? You've now heard this. We've been inundated with this message now. But the Bible reveals that the Word of God is not only written by God, but it has always been in existence before it was ever revealed to men. The inscrutable mind of God pre-existed his creation. Think about that. Before God created everything, it existed in his mind. And then he did what? He spoke it into existence. When you're thinking about creating something, it starts in your mind. We're made in the image of God. This is one of his communicable attributes, that we can think about things that don't exist yet. The difference is we don't speak reality into existence. That's a non-communicable attribute of God. Only God is able to do that. But this is how our bodies work. Everything's encoded with words. DNA is just a language system. And when man makes computers, it all runs on a language. You see how powerful language is. In some mysterious way that we can't fully comprehend, all that exists started in the mind of God in the form of words, and then God spoke reality into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. So let's begin our examination of the Word of God with the first aspect of the power of God's Word that makes it superior to the Word of men, the power of God's Word in creation. Listen to the words of Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We're all familiar with the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. I don't see an explosion. I see a God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence. The idea of all that we know as reality being contained in the mind of God and then spoken into existence is so awesome that human words fail to describe the power behind that. Now, human words have a power of their own. With our words, we think, plan, communicate, manipulate, influence, and inspire. But we can't speak reality into existence, though that is exactly what today's fools think they are accomplishing. I'm not joking. I'm not mocking. Well, I am. But literally, they believe that they can speak reality into existence. By changing the definition of words, they think they are changing reality. But they're merely playing word games. And they're attempting to use the force of the state to coerce the rest of us to join their make-believe reality. They want you to say the same words. And they want you to use their definition of words that you've used your whole life. But it doesn't change reality. It's not the same as creating. Isn't it interesting that when man attempts to usurp the role of God, he always apes one of God's attributes in a really ridiculous way? Hey, I like this idea of speaking reality into existence. So first we'll get rid of God in our culture and then replace it with men trying to speak reality into existence. Perhaps nobody has done more to popularize this view than none other than Oprah Winfrey. When Oprah says, quote, what you say to yourself becomes your reality, you speak your life into existence, end quote, she isn't talking about psychological self-talk. It's not just like the power of positive thinking, that if I tell myself I'm going to have a happy day, I'm going to have a happy day. She literally has taken this to the religious level. She believes, because when you're surrounded by sycophants who agree with everything you say and worship you, you believe that whatever you say becomes reality. And that's a popular message. That's how she's built her empire. Who wouldn't want to hear that message? But think about the ridiculousness of this. If you had the power to speak reality into existence, and I had the power to speak reality into existence, what if we speak opposing realities into existence? So it's whoever has the most money and power whose reality gets spoken into existence. It's not just voices outside the church where this nonsense is happening. Most of the prosperity preachers teach that man has the power to speak reality into existence. It's called the Word of Faith movement, or name it and claim it, we call it. This teaching goes back to Norman Vincent Peale. Incidentally, Pastor Peale was Donald Trump's pastor of his youth. You see a lot of that influence in his life. And when you're a billionaire and you say things and things happen, you begin to believe that you have the power to speak reality into existence. Peale's teachings were promulgated here on the West Coast by Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. Other famous teachers of name it and claim it theology are Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. And you see why they're rich and draw a big crowd, because they're preaching a message that is popular to fallen human beings who want to be able to speak reality into existence. What a lie from the devil, that man could have God's power to speak reality into existence. As ridiculous as it may sound, and we're all shaking our heads, be on alert, stay humble, and fear the Lord. In moments of weakness, our flesh is all too willing to believe we have such power. You may not think that you can speak good health and prosperity into existence, but it is just as dangerous to rehearse untruths over and over again about what you want or what you think you deserve to have until one day you believe the false narrative you have created in your mind and it becomes your private reality. No one is immune to this. We're all sinners, and this is how sinners behave. Even in the Bible, when God gave certain people special anointing to perform miracles, it was always the power of God that performed the miracle, and only according to the will of God. Only Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, was able to speak reality into existence and command reality to do his bidding. By reading and trusting God's Word, we are given the ability to understand reality, embrace God's reality, and place our hope in the new heavens and new earth and new resurrection bodies that God will one day speak into existence. I'm looking forward to that day when God says, let Brent have a new body, and speaks it into existence. Now let's look at the second aspect of the Word of God, the power of God's Word in Revelation. Because God is truth and he cannot lie, because God is light and in him there is no darkness, all that God speaks and reveals about the reality he created is absolutely true. Since God thought and spoke reality into existence, then he is also the source of truth about reality. And of course, God himself is the greatest reality. Amen? Therefore, only his own words about himself can be trusted to reveal the nature of the Godhead. The mere words of men about God are just opinion and will always fall short of describing God as he really is, because man will always try to describe God in our own nature in a way that we can fully comprehend and wrap our minds around. If you can fully wrap your mind around God, you have the wrong God. There will always be things about God that we don't understand, and that's a good thing. We walk by faith. This is why Satan's temptation of man and woman in the garden began with a lie. Did God really say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? It was an attempt to get man to doubt the veracity of God's word and to doubt the gracious, generous character of Father God. After passing the first test, Satan attacked again from a different angle. Well, you surely will not die. You will have your eyes open and you will know good and evil like God. In other words, Satan replaced God's word with his own, as if his words had the power to define reality and create truth. Oh, did God say that? No. This is reality. And he tempted man and woman to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they could play the game of redefining God's reality. But reality cannot be redefined. Truth cannot be rewritten. Truth is external to God's created beings. It's outside of us. It doesn't originate inside of us. It exists outside of us and must be revealed to us. God gave man and woman the power to tend the garden and name the animals. But this is not the power to change the nature of the garden. The garden functions as God created it to function. The power to name the animals doesn't change the facts about the animals. So as our world is busy renaming everything, it really isn't accomplishing anything other than to confuse people about reality. If you want to know the truth about the world, you have to go to the source. This great story years ago when the Master's University was going through WASC accreditation. And the accreditation team was meeting in the conference room, and they said, our biggest concern is that a college ought to be a place where people can search for and discover the truth. And you guys speak as if you already know what that is. And John MacArthur said, well, we do know what the truth is. We have it all in one volume. And they said the WASC committee's jaws just dropped. And then he explained that parents are spending money to send their children to a place where they believe that is what's being taught. And it's the WASC committee's job only to make sure that a school is doing what advertises. And they agreed and gave them their highest accreditation, 10 years. Even though they didn't agree with a word he had said. Apart from the Word of God, modern man cannot come to a consensus about when life begins, if human life has more value than other animal life or even plant life, and what constitutes consciousness. I majored in biology at UCLA, and it took a while for me to realize that there's no agreed upon definition of what life is. I was studying the study of life at a prestigious university, and they admitted that we don't even really know how to define life. So I'm paying a lot of money to get a piece of paper that says I know what life is from a university who can't agree what life is. Well, if you don't know what life is, then you don't know what death is. They kind of go hand in hand. In fact, modern man can't even come to the truth about the definition of male and female now. Furthermore, apart from revelation, man can't rightly diagnose the problem with mankind. I eventually graduated with a degree in psychobiology, which wasn't much better. Because their diagnosis of what ails man was so far off from the truth that there was no hope for man to ever be fixed. Modern man believes that humans are born morally neutral, and it is only corrupt institutions like the biblical family, the church, that turn men evil. And I hesitate to even use the word evil because without the Word of God, man can't even define evil. The definition is ever changing as each man does what is right in his own eyes. But we know that God is the source of truth and all his words are true. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, he said this, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. In our text this morning, we see the overwhelming thankfulness expressed by the Apostle Paul that his message of God's word was received by the church as the very word of God and not the word of men. This is a common theme throughout the Bible, as God has often chosen men to speak or write the word of God as directed by the Spirit of God. The prophets and apostles were always concerned that people might not receive their message as the word of God. When Moses was chosen by God to speak to Pharaoh on behalf of God, Moses rightly asked, what if they don't believe that the Lord God gave me these words? So God used his awesome power in creation. So we go back to that first aspect of God's word. Used his awesome power over creation to authenticate the words of Moses as the word of God. We see God do this for other prophets. We see God give Daniel special revelation that only God could supply. In the New Testament, the apostles are temporarily endowed with special miraculous gifts in order to authenticate the message of God's word. Our greatest example of the power of God's word to reveal truth is in the person of Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. He is truth incarnate. Every time he spoke, he revealed truth. It just poured out of him because he's a source of truth. It's a big difference between saying when Jesus spoke, it was determined that it was true, versus when Jesus spoke, it is true because he spoke it. If it was the first case, then there would be something higher than God judging everything God says is true. What God says is true because God is truth. We don't read the word of God and then go, let me think about that, whether that's true or not. It is true. We submit to the word of God. We don't sit and think about whether or not, yeah, that sounds right. And we do that. We've all done that. And we need to repent of that attitude. When I read the word of God and pray before I read, I assume that my flesh will want to argue with the word of God. And I put myself in a place of humility and say, God, you know me. I'm gonna argue with this. I'm going to say, oh, that doesn't sound quite right. I'm going to want to interpret it in a way that makes sense to me as a human being. Lord, forgive me for that and empower me by your Spirit to accept the word of God as the word of God. In Matthew chapter 19, when the disciples were asking Jesus about divorce, he said, well, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He didn't argue on the level of men. He went straight to the word of God and says, have you not read? You want to know about marriage? Well, then ask the person who created marriage. And it was a very short conversation. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. End of story. And what did the disciples say? Golly, then if that's the case, it'd be good for man not to marry then. Notice here we have an appeal to the power of God's word in creation. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. By the way, that drives a stake in the transgender movement right there, right? That's it, male and female. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, only the word incarnate has the authority to say, you've heard it said, but I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. This is the awesome power of the word of God in Revelation. We know familiar verses that teach us about the power of God's word to reveal. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Jesus has the final word on this topic when he prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them with your word, thy word is truth. This brings us to the final aspect of the power of God's word, which is that it is the only word that accomplishes salvation. This is the work Paul is alluding to in our text this morning when he says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's a work of salvation. and sanctification. Think of the familiar verses that establish the power of God's word in salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." James 1:16 through 18, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures." 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." This is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Why? Because Paul didn't want their faith resting on his eloquence. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So how do we know the word of God actually has the power to save? How can we be absolutely certain that our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that brings salvation? Well, the Bible refers us back to the first two aspects of the power of God's word in order to authenticate the gospel and give us assurance of its power to save. When the power of God's word saves us, it causes us to be what? Born again. We become a new creation. It says that. Only God has the power to create new things. If the gospel was a message about your best life now and a better you, well, men could preach that message, and they do. Go to the bookstore. It's the largest section, the self-help section. The gospel we preach from the word of God is impossible. It says that literally you're going to be a new creation. What did Nicodemus say in John chapter 3? "Wait a minute, I didn't cause myself to be born the first time. How am I going to be born again?" Right? And Jesus is like, "Exactly. It's by the Spirit." And then what does our gospel promise us? Brand new bodies made from scratch. This is not the word of men. No man can promise that because you can't deliver on that. The one who promised that died and rose again to prove that God's word has the power to save, because it has the power to create and to recreate. Furthermore, God's word has the power, right, to declare truth, we said. And what does the gospel declare? That you are righteous. Because God is the ultimate judge and the source of all that is good and true, only he has the authority to declare us righteous. Through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous by the word of God. We're not looking for proof of perfect lives. That's a false gospel. How can you be assured that the power of God's word is the power to save? Because God's word is telling us that you cannot be righteous on your own. That is different than the message of men. God says you need a righteousness that is alien to yourself. By faith, God says he will give us a righteousness that is not our own. He will give us the perfect righteousness of Christ. So this gospel message encapsulates the power of creation and the power of revelation and delivers it in the power of salvation. God can do only the thing God can do. Create a new you, a literal new you, first spiritually and then bodily. And only God has the power to declare you righteous and that your sins are forgiven. Remember how the crowd reacted when Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed on the pallet, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, and he said, "Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? So that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, get up and walk." And he got up and walked. His legs were recreated instantly. Beloved, these three aspects of the power of God's word encapsulates the three big questions philosophers have asked throughout the ages. What is life? They call that metaphysics. What is truth? They call that epistemology. What is good? They call that ethics. Those are the three major branches of philosophy. Only the power of God's word can address the three most fundamental questions of existence. And here's the most wonderful news of all. The answer to these three questions isn't a concept, it's a person. The Greek philosophers called the concept the logos, which means word in Greek. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John took that word and said, you know what, in the beginning, and every good Jew would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. We heard from John 14 this morning, and we heard from John 14 yesterday, and I'll close with John 14. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was literally saying, I am the answer to life's greatest questions. I am the way speaks to ethics. I am the truth speaks to epistemology. I am the life speaks to metaphysics. Beloved, the word of God is not just the power of creation, the power of revelation, and the power of salvation. It is also the manifestation of our personal God with whom we can have an eternal relationship. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place in my Father's house for you. It's personal. So when you read the word of God and you hear the word of God proclaimed and you study the word of God, remember that it is more than the words of men. The word of God is his ordained means for revealing himself to us and providing a relationship with him forever. It is through the word of God that we have relationship with the living God. This is the way he's ordained it to happen. You're not just studying words. You are entering into relationship with the God of the word. Beloved, receive the word of God as the word of God and not the words of men. And this will be a tremendous source of thanksgiving and praise for your pastors and elders. For this is why we do what we do. This is why Living Word Fellowship exists. For you to receive the word of God as the word of God, and by receiving the word of God, having an eternal relationship with the living God of the word. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Only by your Spirit will you reveal this truth to us and give us the ability to believe it. I ask you do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed this morning.